We're going to be in the Old Testament book Malachi. It is the last book of the Old Testament. When you read the book of Malachi, you find that it is doesn't pull any punches. Malachi was a prophet that God used to confront his people in their sin, and it can sound harsh at times. It's never easy to hear the truth. And the prophets, when you read them, you find that they're speaking the truth, and they're speaking the truth to correct those who have walked away from a devotion to the Lord. And when you're confronted, you have a choice. Will you return to the Lord, or will you continue to go down the path that's going to lead to destruction? You know, I have to do one thing. I'm sorry I didn't do this earlier, so hold that thought. We'll get back to it. I wanted to mention that we have a couple here of folks from Adventures in Missions. You guys don't have to stand, but just do, there you go. Jordan and Casey have come this week, and they're going to help set up. They're going to have a lot of groups coming this summer and this spring, staying at our church and ministering here in Avondale and also all throughout the city in different places. And so they've come this week, and they're going to help set up all those spots. So we've been talking about missions, and we actually have folks from Adventures in Missions lining up trips for mission teams. And so before you leave today, hug their neck and let them know. We've had a number of groups come from Adventures in Missions over the years. We had, was it two or three last summer, Jordan? Three groups last summer come from Adventures in Missions. We've had a great partnership with them. So be in prayer for them this week, and also be in prayer that God would continue to use Adventures in Missions in this neighborhood and to help with the ministries that God has in New Orleans. I talked to you earlier about needing a background for understanding what God is speaking, especially when you come to the Old Testament. A lot of people feel very disconnected from the Old Testament because they don't understand what was going on at the time. And so I wanted to give you just a little background to help you understand the book of Malachi and what is going on. What are the events that Malachi is preaching about? It's not good just to open the scripture. I don't know if you've known anybody that does this, but a lot of people, when you talk to them about the Bible, they say, yeah, I open to any page and put my finger down, and that's God's verse for me for that day. Well, okay, if you understand the context of that verse, fantastic. God will speak to you that way. But if it's just a random verse, then you could have just gone to, you know, Norman Vincent Peale's The Power of Positive Thinking and done the same thing, I guess. The scripture is God's word to us. We should take time to let him speak to us and understand what he's saying, and he will speak. So, in that vein, let me give you a little background. In the Old Testament, we find that God had called a people to himself, and that people was known as Israel. There were 12 tribes of Israel, and the name Israel actually comes from when God changed Jacob's name, calling him Israel, and his sons then were the beginning of the 12 tribes of Israel. Now, Israel became a nation, and they had kings who were over them. The first king was King Saul. He was a disobedient king. God grieved that he had put him in power and brought up a king after his own heart named David. David is the same David who wrote the majority of the Psalms. The David who brought Israel into a place of worship before the Lord. Now, David's son Solomon inherited the kingdom after David. And if you remember, Solomon is the one that built the temple for God. David wanted to build God's temple, but God said, no, you are a man of bloodshed. I will raise up one of your sons who will be a man of peace and who will be the one that will build my temple. Now, the temple of God was the place that God's presence would be among God's people. They would always be able to say, God is among us, by looking towards the temple and knowing that God was there. That didn't mean God wasn't anywhere else. It just was a visible reminder to them that this is where God dwells. He dwells among his people. God called his people to be holy because he was going to dwell among them. Now, there's a lot more before that, but we're not talking about that right now. Well, what happens? Solomon has so many wives, and God told him not to do that, told him not to intermarry with foreign wives because his heart would wander away, and that's exactly what happens. And so God had warned Solomon and then told Solomon, because of this sin, the kingdom will be split. But I will not take the kingdom away from your descendants because I promised your father David to always have a man on the throne, but I will split the kingdom from you. So when Solomon died, his son Rehoboam took over and the kingdom split. 10 tribes out of those 12 tribes were part of the northern kingdom that was called Israel. And the southern kingdom had 2 tribes that was called Judah. You guys, this ring a bell? You know where we're going with this? So Israel and Judah then survived for a while. They were not faithful to the Lord. The northern kingdom of Israel was never faithful to the Lord. From its very beginning, it turned away from the Lord. It worshiped other gods. It changed what worship was and accommodated an easy worship that would fit their schedules, as we say. And God was never pleased with the northern kingdom. They had wicked king after wicked king. I believe it's 17 kings that were all wicked. The southern kingdom went back and forth. They would have a wicked king that would teach the people to worship foreign gods, and then they would have a godly king that came and said, no, we must return to the Lord, and they would have these revivals. And many prophets were sent to these kingdoms to preach to them, to tell them what the Lord had said. In fact, when you read the Old Testament and you read the prophets are being sent either to the northern kingdom of Israel or the southern kingdom of Judah. If you've ever read Isaiah, Isaiah was a prophet to Judah. Jeremiah was a prophet to Judah. And these prophets were sent to tell the people, you need to turn back to the Lord before your time runs out. Well, northern kingdom never returned to God, and their time ran out. About 200 years after they were formed, God sent the Assyrian army. Who were the Assyrians? They were the Nazis of the time. If you want to know just how, they were the ISIS of their day. They would chop your heads off, they would cut your entrails out, they would take your babies and bash them on the rocks. These were the Assyrians, and they swept over the entire area, and God said, I have raised up this Assyrian army for judgment on this northern kingdom. And the Assyrians were taken away, the 10 tribes were taken away and never to be heard from again. If you've ever heard the term, the lost tribes of Israel, that's the northern kingdom. They were gone for good. The Assyrians assimilated them into their culture, and they brought others. This is also how we get the Samaritans. Samaria was the capital of the northern kingdom. And so when you read in the New Testament about the Samaritans, that all came from this. Now, what about the southern kingdom? Judah experienced a bunch of revivals, but never fully turned back to the Lord. They would turn back to the Lord for a time and then walk away from the Lord. And so finally, after about 150 years more, after the northern kingdom was gone, Judah fell to the Babylonians. Babylonians were an even bigger empire than the Assyrians. They were also pretty ruthless. Not exactly as ruthless as the Assyrians, but they took over the entire known world. When the Babylonians came, instead of destroying a people, they took the best and the brightest of those people and brought them to Babylon. And so if you read the book of Daniel, you find that Daniel had been taken from Judah and brought to Babylon. If you read the book of Ezekiel, you'll find the prophet Ezekiel, the same thing, had been taken to Babylon. If you read the book of Esther, you find the same thing. And so when you read these books, you can see how all this fits together. Now, the Babylonians put up with Judah for a while, and then finally in 586 BC, that's 2,000 and almost 3,000 years ago. No, is that right? Anyway, 2,600 years ago. The Babylonians destroyed Jerusalem. They destroyed the temple. and they destroyed the walls of the city. They destroyed everything about the city. They allowed a certain number of people to stay, and they took the best and brightest and brought them back to Babylon. They didn't disperse them in the same way the Assyrians had. They allowed the Jews to have their own identity in the Babylonian countries. But they weren't going to put up with Israel or Judah anymore. So what happens? Well, Jeremiah had prophesied to these people who were taken into exile, stay in exile, and God will bring you back. God is not done with you as a people. Over and over, the prophets said God was not done with the people. If they would just turn their hearts to him, he would take a remnant and bring them back to Jerusalem. And that's what we see when the Persians, this is crazy, huh? Assyrians, Babylonians, Persians, when the Persians took over, the very first thing that happened is they made a decree that everybody could go back to their homeland and reestablish their own people. And the Jews were allowed to go back to Jerusalem and rebuild the temple. Now we get to the prophets Haggai and Zechariah. The Jews went back to Jerusalem. They said, "We are going to rebuild the temple. We are going to worship the Lord again." And they got to Jerusalem and they got busy with their own stuff. And they forgot to rebuild the temple. And so God sent the prophets Haggai and Zechariah to say, "Enough with building your own houses. Enough with you doing your own thing. Put the Lord's work first, and you'll be blessed." And the people did. They rebuilt the temple, but then they didn't do any more. And so that's where, if you read the books of Ezra and Nehemiah, God sent Ezra and Nehemiah to help with the finishing of rebuilding Jerusalem. In the book of Nehemiah, there's a great revival that occurs where the people's hearts are turned back to the Lord and they rebuild the walls of Jerusalem and they establish this city again as the city that God had given them. This is where Malachi comes in. Malachi was at the same time, or just before, they're not exactly sure, but around the same period of time as Ezra and Nehemiah. And so these books go together. If you read the books of Ezra and Nehemiah, then you can read Malachi and you can see how it's all set in the same time period. And what's going on now? Well, the people have reestablished the temple and reestablished the worship, but again, their hearts have grown cold towards the Lord. And they have started to get away with giving God their leftovers instead of their best. Nobody here would know anything about that. Nobody here would know anything about chasing after worldly things and putting them ahead of the Lord, putting them ahead of worshiping him, putting them ahead of getting together in community to give him praise. That's what was going on. And so Malachi was sent to turn the hearts of the people back to the Lord. So when we read Malachi together, realize that this was a message given to a people who had done all the outward things of worshiping the Lord, but in their hearts had not truly put him first. And see how that applies to your life and to my life as we do. Will you stand with me as we read the words of God together in Malachi chapter 1? An oracle, the word of the Lord to Israel through Malachi. "I have loved you," said the Lord. "But you ask, how have you loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother?" the Lord says. "Yet I have loved Jacob, but Esau I have hated. And I have turned his mountains into a wasteland and left his inheritance to the desert jackals. Edom may say, 'Though we have been crushed, we will rebuild the ruins.' But this is what the Lord Almighty says: they may build, but I will demolish. They will be called the wicked land, a people always under the wrath of the Lord. You will see it with your own eyes and say, 'Great is the Lord, even beyond the borders of Israel.' A son honors his father and a servant his master." Oh, I should be doing this, I guess. Pinky, can you do that for me? "A son honors his father and a servant his master. If I am a father, where is the honor due me? If I am a master, where is the respect due me? Says the Lord Almighty. It is you, O priests, who show contempt for my name. But you ask, how have we shown contempt for your name? You place defiled food on my altar. But you ask, how have we defiled you? By saying that the Lord's table is contemptible. When you bring blind animals for sacrifice, is that not wrong? When you sacrifice crippled or diseased animals, is that not wrong? Try offering that to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you, says the Lord Almighty? Now implore God to be gracious to us. With such offerings from your hands, will he accept you, says the Lord Almighty? Oh, that one of you would shut the temple doors, so that you would not light useless fires on my altar. I am not pleased with you, says the Lord Almighty, and I will accept no offering from your hands. My name will be great among the nations, from the rising to the setting of the sun. In every place, incense and pure offerings will be brought to my name, because my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord Almighty. But you profane it, saying of the Lord's table, it is defiled. And of its food, it is contemptible. And you say, what a burden. And you sniff at it contemptuously, says the Lord Almighty. When you bring injured, crippled, or diseased animals and offer them as sacrifices, should I accept them from your hands, says the Lord? Cursed is the cheat who has an acceptable male in his flock and vows to give it, but then sacrifices a blemished animal to the Lord. For I am a great king, says the Lord Almighty, and my name is to be feared among the nations. Lord, we pray that you would show us by your word, examine our hearts, examine our minds, and show us, Lord, how this applies to us. Show us, Lord, how to come to you in true worship instead of in dishonoring worship. Show us this, we pray in Christ. Amen. Will you please be seated? Okay, usually I give you like 3 or 4 points and we go through them one at a time, but this time I want to give a little more background of the scripture here. What was going on? First of all, I want to point out some words to you. At the very beginning in verse 1, it says, an oracle, the word of the Lord through Malachi. The word oracle in the Hebrew actually means burden. So you could really translate this, a burden, the word of the Lord to Israel through Malachi. Malachi means my messenger. His name actually meant my messenger. How would you like to be born with a name that truly meant you would be God's messenger to the people? Your whole life hearing, hey, my messenger, come here. Being reminded over and over that you would have to bring a message from the Lord to his people. Malachi was bringing a message that would be a burden to him and to the people. Can I tell you something? Hearing the truth can be a great burden. It's so easy to live in delusion. Do you like to fool yourself? Fool yourself into thinking things that just aren't true just because it's a lot easier? You know, that whole thing with Scarlett O'Hara, if you've ever seen Gone with the Wind, where she just doesn't want to think about these horrible things. Let's just think about the easy things. We like to do that, and the truth can be an absolute burden, but when it's the truth from God, it's important that we listen. And so I want you to see that there's more here than just reading over this and taking a couple seconds and going, oh yeah, I read that. No, there's much deeper information here. There's a burden that you need and I need to listen to the Lord about. Now, the Lord starts out in this burden that he is going to share. He starts out and lets them know, I have loved you always. They say, well, how have you loved us? I loved you so much that I chose you. I chose Jacob over Esau. In fact, I loved Jacob, but Esau I hated. I chose you. Do you ever stop to think about how God chose you? How he chose to love you in spite of yourself? It blows my mind that he would love me. I can't get over that my wife would love me. I don't know how many times, if you're married, you and your spouse have said, why do you love me so much? We say this to each other all the time. Why do you love me so much? And sometimes the only thing we can say back is, because God gave it to me to love you. God said, I love you. I have shown this to you. Why is he saying this? Because he's about to say something very difficult for them to hear, and he wants them to know, I have shown you my love. I am speaking to you now, not as someone that you can disregard because I'm a hateful stepfather that just wants to crush you. No, I'm speaking to you as your father who loves you, and I've shown it. There's a track record of it. If you don't believe it, look at Edom. It says Edom. You might not have known what that meant. When he said, Jacob I've loved and Esau I hated, Edom was the nation that came from Esau. Judah and Israel were the nations that came from Jacob. I have loved you. I have turned my back on them. I've loved you, so listen to me. He goes on, and he says, where is the honor due me? If I'm a father, if I'm a master, why aren't you honoring me as this? In fact, he tells them, you bring the most diseased and crippled animals to the temple for sacrifice. Now, the sacrificial system is not in place anymore. Does anybody know why? The temple was destroyed by the Romans, but even more than that, Jesus, right, and why? Because Jesus fulfilled the requirements of the sacrifice, and he is our sacrificial lamb. And so there is no more bringing an animal. Praise God, we don't have to do that. Can you imagine? Jesus is our sacrifice once and for all. But the principle still applies. The same principle applies. God's people were not bringing honor to God. They were not bringing respect to God. God says, my name will be praised. My name will be known. My name will be thought in high regard for all the nations, all the people, and yet you are profaning it by showing people that I'm not worthy, by bringing their diseased animals, by not bringing the best. How would this relate to us? We don't bring animals, but we do bring a sacrificial offering, don't we? Romans chapter 12 says that our very lives are supposed to be a spiritual sacrifice to the Lord. Do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You are supposed to be a sacrifice for God. All of you, giving him what he deserves, the honor and the praise. I'll tell you how this works. When we come together to worship, it should result that if someone comes in from off the street, not knowing Jesus, not knowing anything about this church, not knowing anything about the Lord, if they come in from off the street, they should see an honest worship. They should see a people desiring God and willing to sacrifice their lives for him in every area, that they will be amazed that there is a God worthy of that type of devotion. Now, I'm not talking cult things here, because you can take this and run. I'm not talking a church that demands you to live a certain way and we get involved in your every area of your life. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about each of us coming, surrendered to the Lord, saying, Lord, you are mine and I am yours. Because of your great love, I surrender to you. I submit to you. I give you praise and honor because I want others to know that praise and honor themselves. But the people took God for granted. And God said, why do you treat me like I'm nothing when I am everything? And then he said, but you ask. In verse 7, he said, you place defiled food on my altar, but you ask, how have we defiled you? Doesn't it just sound like a teenager? If you've ever been a parent and you tell your child, you know, you've done this, well, how did I do that? You've broken this rule. Well, how did I break that rule? And they just, I don't understand. Yes, you understand. Your heart is just rebellious right now. So stop being rebellious and listen with your ears and your mind. And you will understand. Have you ever had to tell a child, it doesn't matter whether you understand. I don't need to keep explaining this to you. Do what you've been told. And so they're doing this to God. God comes and said, you have done this. And they said, well, how have we done that? Really? I don't think so. It wasn't that big a deal. You know, Lord, I wasn't ignoring you. Just because I haven't picked up your word in 5 months and I haven't walked into your church and I haven't been around your people, I wasn't ignoring you. How have we done that, they asked. The people can't see how they've sinned against God. And so he has to spell it out to them. Now, it's an interesting thing. When Malachi brings these words, God already knows what their objection's going to be and answers it at the same time. When he says, you have placed defiled food on my altar, but you ask, how have we defiled you? He said, this is what you're saying. This is the way your hearts are acting. Where is the honor due? And so he says, I'm not pleased with you, says the Lord Almighty, and I will accept no offering from your hand. How harsh is that? He even says, oh, that one of you would shut the temple doors. You see, God would rather his places of worship be shuttered up and boarded up than for a people living for the world to gather together and act like they're giving praise to his name. I'll never forget when I first moved here, when I first became your pastor. I was at the playground, and I started to talk to one of the parents at the playground. 2001, somewhere in that range. And we were at the playground, and I'm talking to them, and they said, yeah, I live next to so-and-so, one of your church members. And I said, oh, really? And this is their quote. Yeah, I live next to that mess. They weren't ever going to step foot in this church. Why? Because they couldn't imagine that any praise would go to the Lord because they lived next to one of the church members. I'll never forget that. That really sunk in. Are we a people that brings praise to God when others see us? Or are we a people living double lives? When we gather together, we look good on the outside. We say the right things. But when left to our own devices, when people see us day in and day out, we bring damnation instead of salvation to the world. Because the world looks and says, there can't possibly be truth there. I can't possibly find satisfaction for my soul. I can't possibly find a God worthy of my life because that representative of that God doesn't know anything about it. That's what God is saying to his people. I would rather have everything shut than for you to gather together and blaspheme my name by what you say is worship. Years ago, we had revival services. I had been called to preach revival in another state, and I had a bunch of messages from Isaiah that God put on my heart, and while I was preparing, I said, man, it's a shame that our people aren't going to be a part of this. This is all the way in Tennessee, and they hear me preach all the time, so maybe we could have revival services with these passages, and I could get some preachers that I know to come in and help. And so I knew some different pastors in the area and asked them if they'd be a part of it, and they all said yes. And the very first message was that Sunday night. And this one individual came, and it was Isaiah chapter 1, which is very, very similar to this chapter. Very similar to where God says, you call evil good and good evil, and I want nothing to do with it. Your new moon festivals, your worship is disgusting to me. And I thought that was one of the easiest passages you could ever preach. I thought, my goodness, you don't really have to do any work. You could just get up and read that and sit back down, and that's a sermon right there. And this individual got up, and he hemmed and hawed, and he, you could see he was very disturbed by what he was having to preach, and that he didn't want to preach it at all. He kept seeming like he was waiting for somebody to bail him out so that he wouldn't have to say it anymore. And one of his church members got sick, and we had to call an ambulance. And after the ambulance came, the church member was okay, but after the ambulance came, everybody started coming back in as if, let's finish the sermon. Let's hear more of the Word of God. And he said, I think we're done. And I had never met a preacher then or since that would ever tell people to leave in the middle of a sermon. You know, preachers, we like to get you in for 3 hours. 3 months later, it came out that he was involved in an adulterous affair. That whole time he had been involved in an adulterous affair, and he knew those words were speaking to him, and he couldn't preach it. The Lord says, I would rather shut down all of this stuff you call Christianity than for my people to blaspheme my name in public. He says, my name will be great among the nations. You know, if his people won't do it, he'll do it himself. We went to an amazing conference this past week. Parts of it were really amazing. At the seminary, and I was able to bring John Mark and some others with us. And one of the talks we heard was a talk from someone who had been a missionary in Muslim countries. And he says, right now, more Muslims are coming to Christ than ever in the history of the church. And that's really not hard to do, because up till now, not many Muslims have come to Christ. But this past 20 years, they have seen more movements of people in the Muslim world turning to Christ than ever before. In fact, you can add the last 20 years up to the previous 1,000 or whatever years, and the last 20 years is more Muslims coming to Christ than in that time period before. And one of the things he says is, in almost every case, he interviewed 700 Muslims that had come to Christ and asked, what happened? What was your story? And over, the same themes came up. The first of it was, I had visions and dreams of someone telling me to go find Jesus. A lot of these people lived in rural areas. The name of Jesus had never been spoken. They didn't know who Jesus was, Isa. And so they started asking people, how do I find this Isa? And many times it took years and years and years before they found someone who could tell them who he was. If God's people won't proclaim his name, he will. But he calls his people to be obedient to proclaim it. And he says, my nation, my name will be great among the nations. So what do we take away from this? What is the Lord having to say to us? Basically two things. It matters how we approach God. It matters what we say we're doing in worship. I believe, unfortunately, a lot of people say at different churches, come, Lord Jesus, come. We say that. But I think if Jesus came in the flesh at any given time, more often it would look like when he cleaned out the money changers from the temple than him coming to receive his people to himself. Mm-hmm. So it matters how we approach God. It matters what we do in what we call worship. Worship is not just on a Sunday morning. Worship is our lives. Are we worshiping Him with our lives? God has given us His best. Could you have been given a greater gift than Jesus Christ Himself? Fully God, fully man, Son of God, how all that works? Talk to a theologian, they will give you all sorts of answers to that, and they don't completely understand it either. We just know He is and was and is to come. He is God, and yet He is the Son of God. And He is worthy of all worship. He is the greatest gift you could have ever been given. Do you honor Him? Do you honor Him by giving the greatest gift that you could ever give? Do you realize how much God has shown His love to you? Do you treat God's love as worthy of your best, as worthy of all that you could possibly give? Do you understand when He points out your sin? Are you willing to admit it? Are you willing to come to the place and confess, "Yes, Lord, You are right. I have sinned against You"? You know, we like to excuse our sin. We don't like to excuse other people's sin against us, but we like to excuse our own sin. We overlook the sin of our children. Have you ever wondered how someone could go out and murder and do the most unspeakably cruel things, and when they go and interview his mother, she says, "Oh, he's a good boy"? Do you ever just sit there and just read that again in the newspaper? "He's a good boy." Who is she talking about? But we do that. Well, it's not really that big a deal. And yet Jesus had to die for that sin. Do you take worship seriously? And is your goal to bring glory to God's name? Now, it's okay if you've answered no to these things. In fact, it's honest if you found yourself coming short. There are some cults that tell you that what Jesus did on the cross gets you this far, but God's standard is up here, and you have to make up the difference. Can I tell you that is a false heresy straight from hell? Because when God points out that His standard is here, and you haven't made it to this point, you're under the earth. Jesus, through His sacrifice, makes it to here. He is God's standard. And our only response can be, "Lord Jesus, I place my trust and my hope in You. Your sacrifice sets me free from the condemnation and destruction that I deserve." You and I deserve hell. But through the blood of Christ, we gain heaven and God's favor. Have you come to that place? Have you come to the place where you've recognized God's true love for you? Have you come to the place where you've recognized your own sin against this holy God? And have you come to the place where you've surrendered, given up, and said, "Lord, You need to do this in me. Make me this kind of person by Your righteousness. Give me joy. Teach me how to follow You. Give my heart a desire for You above all things." Will you pray with me? As we bow our heads and we go to the Lord in prayer, closing our eyes and blocking out all distractions, turning our attention on the One who loves us, who's shown His love for us, and giving Him the greatest honor we can give, our lives. Lord, we come to You. You are praiseworthy. You are worth everything. And all we have to give is ourselves. Lord, I pray this morning that you would find that we truly worship you in spirit and in truth, that we come to you and surrender everything, our pride, our rights, the wicked desires that snare our hearts. We confess our sin to you, Lord. It disgusts us too. And Lord, we refuse to gloss over it anymore. We agree with you. We are sinners, and we're in need of your salvation. Lord, allow us to understand. Open our eyes and our minds. Open our hearts to receive your glory and understand your sacrifice and how it paid our sin. Please, Lord, work in us in this way so that your name will be known among all the nations. As you're in prayer to the Lord, I have a question just to finish with. Are you being saved today? Are you recognizing your sin for the first time and realizing just how much God loves you and wants to save you from that sin? Will you surrender to him? Will you just cry out to him and confess your sin? Scripture says he is faithful and will forgive you and wash and cleanse you of all unrighteousness. Will you surrender today? And if you surrender, will you share that with us? While everyone is in prayer, I invite you just to walk down this aisle and share with us. Share with me. Say, Pastor, I'm giving my life to the Lord. Jesus is my Savior, and I want people to know. We'll wait for you for just a few moments.